Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, O God, for the people that you have gifted down through the centuries to write those songs and to put them to music. And what an expression of our heart they are. Thou wilt find a solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, thank you, mighty God. When we think of Jesus as a friend, and yet, Father, what a friend. What friend do we have that would do what he did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection? Oh, God, what a friend. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you now that this letter that we'll be looking at is some 2,000 years old. And yet today, Father, the troubles in the church are the same as they were then. The victory in the church is the same as it was then, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so as we look, Father, I ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might not just see the Word of God and might not just know the Word of God, but, Father, that we would live the Word of God, that our hearts would be yours, our homes would be yours, our lives would be yours. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives today as we look in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, I would ask you to open up to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. Last week, as we looked with this, we examined how Paul prays for the church at Philippi. And we mentioned that he prays for all of the churches that he planted on the several missionary journeys. Most of the churches were planted on the first and second missionary journey. And then he would go back and travel and encourage those churches and help them formulate their doctrines and just giving them information and education as they needed it. A rebuke here and a strengthening there. And so now Paul, we mentioned, this is about 10 years or so after he planted this church. He's now in jail, in prison, in Rome. And so after examining his prayer last week and talking about that, I want us to read verses 12 through about 18 this week. And I've entitled this Paul's Prison Ministry. So he's writing from the prison. Some say he was in prison in Caesarea, but I think it fits better if we understand his imprisonment in Rome at this point. So he's writing to them in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach the Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that in that I rejoice." And then he adds, "Yes, and I will rejoice." And he goes on from there. I want us to look at the life of Paul. And it's one thing to understand the history of the Scripture, to understand the grammar of the Scripture. But it really helps if we can put this in today's context. This is the application of the Scripture. And as we look at the life of Paul, we remember the first week in this study, we went back to Acts chapter 16 and looked at the days that he was in Philippi and planted the church. We remember that it's a Roman colony, that the population of Philippi is largely Gentile. We don't even know that there was a synagogue planted there yet. A synagogue requires 10 faithful Jewish men to plant that. And we found that he went out by the river and started talking to some of the ladies where they met for prayer. And so as he did this, then the ministry of Paul was unbelievably strong through the Holy Spirit of God. He had that apostolic gift for the foundation of the church. And so as he began to proclaim the truth of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to the Jews there in Philippi, many of them began to understand that Jesus Christ, who we call Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One, was the Messiah. That's what His name means. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the salvation of God, the Messiah of God. And so they began to place their faith in Him, and He began to teach then. And that always caused among the Jews and the Romans a certain amount of conflict. And very often Paul ended up in jail or in prison. And in Philippi, he ended up being thrown out of town and beaten. Put in jail. The Philippian jailer was converted because of that ministry of Paul in the Philippian jail. So now just think about it. Just think about it for a second. The person who's planting the church, the person who is encouraging you to walk according to the Mosaic law, the person who is encouraging you to be blameless in all that he says and does, and in all that you say and do, as he wrote to the church in Corinth, whether then you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, often found himself in jail. Why? Paul didn't do anything wrong. He never did anything illegal. He was always above board. Whenever he was asked in a city where there was a synagogue, like after he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica and taught in the synagogues there, everything was always above board, but he always went back to jail for two reasons. Number one, those that were outside of Judaism, the Gentiles, didn't understand his message about Christ. And so the Romans, who literally were from time to time forced to worship Caesar as a god, the Jews and the Christians would not do that. And so Paul was in conflict with them for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then for those within Judaism, they had been taught not only was Jesus not the Messiah, but that he was a counterfeit and he was killed because of his false theology, his, but it actually was theirs. The theology of Jesus Christ was exactly right, but the Jews didn't get it, and so they murdered him. And now Paul's proclaiming them. So from the outside, the Romans, Paul is being afflicted, and from the inside, the Jews, Paul is being afflicted. And either way, he goes to jail. The man who's never done anything wrong. And this is the tense, the structure at the church when we find him there. We could turn over to chapter 4 in Philippians and look in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Clement also worked with Peter, and there's actually a gospel that Clement wrote that's not part of our canon, but it's a very interesting and worthwhile book. And so even at Philippi, where the church is strong and growing in maturity and has helped Paul ever since the day that he was there, there's some discord. There's some people in the church who are at odds with each other. And we don't have the reason why they're at odds with each other, but the fact is, this little church in Philippi, they're having some struggles, and some of the people within the church are at odds with each other. I wonder if it's because Paul is in jail again. And some of the people in the church might be saying, you know, I love that guy, but he's always in jail. What is up with this guy? And then there's others who come to his defense. Well, he's in jail because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what about his God then? You would think that a God as big as the one Paul proclaims would be able to keep him out of jail. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't his ministry be so much more effective if he would just water it down a little bit so they're not always clinging from the right and the left to throw him in jail. We don't know all the tensions that were going on there. We have no idea. And think of Paul. He knows of the tension because Epaphroditus has come to him and told him. And so he knows of the tension in the church. And he's trying to win the ones that are struggling. And so he brings it all together and look what he tells them. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you remember what he wrote to the church at Rome? Now he's in a Roman jail. But in the church to Rome, before he had ever met any of them, he wrote this in chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together to God for those who are called according to His purpose. And so Paul, with that same philosophy, that same theology, finding himself sitting in a Roman jail, understands that ultimately, regardless of what it looks like today, regardless of how many rats in my cell, regardless of how much the onslaught from the world or how much the onslaught from who should be my patriots within Judaism, regardless of all of that, I know that if I stay the course, it'll work out for the good, not only of me, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And here's how. So that it has become known, the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Isn't that amazing? So Paul is saying that those on the outside, the very ones who arrested him, now are struggling. After a year of trying to find collusion, they're struggling to find something to pin on him. Yeah, there's a little hidden one in there. He's done nothing wrong. Paul hasn't. Yet he's in jail. But the way that he conducts himself in jail, never compromising, always pressing forward, mentioning the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are guards with him. And he's a very unusual man. And so they take his attention. And he's very powerful in proclaiming the gospel. And so even the guards who are watching him are beginning to question the authority and the rules that they serve under. This man's done nothing wrong. And beyond that, what he tells us of this Jesus Christ is a powerful, powerful message, and it makes sense. Because Paul could tell him all the way from the Garden of Eden right up to the present moment how Jesus Christ is revealed through the Scriptures and the power of God demonstrated in the heavens and the earth. He talks about that in Romans chapter 1. And so all of those within the guard, and the even right up to the home of the emperor himself, now they're all hearing the gospel. Why? Because one man pressed on, refused to compromise. And he says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the guards who are on the outside, the Gentiles, are beginning to wonder about this God and this Christ that Paul preaches. And the Christians, the brothers, when they see Paul in prison and the ministry, they become all the more bold to speak the word of God. Now within that group, the brothers, there are two other groups. So that group, the brothers, who are all the more bold to speak about Paul, they might see him in prison and some of them might be in fear saying, wow, if we stick to the gospel like Paul does, we might end up in jail too. So let's just design the message so that it's not quite as offensive to those who are in positions of power. We don't want to offend them. And besides that, they really do have a point. Maybe God did make them that way. No. There's no compromise in Paul, ever. And yet, our God is able, because He reigns, He is able to take Paul's imprisonment and make the gospel known even in the courts of the emperor, and use it to embolden and strengthen those who are on Paul's team, or at least they should be. So within that group, there's two people, two groups of people. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. There's your two groups. There are a group of those out there who, seeing my imprisonment, begin to preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Now, I think that these are not necessarily preaching a false doctrine. Because if we would read the letter to the churches in Galatia, when they're preaching a false doctrine, when they are saying, yeah, Jesus, but this too, when they're adding to faith in the Son of God, Paul comes down on them hard, very hard, in Corinthians and in Galatians. Here, not so much. He says they proclaim the gospel, but their motive is envy. They're envious of Paul's ministry and rivalry. They want to have the name recognition. They want to have the ministry that God gave Paul. They're jealous because God didn't give them that ministry. Think that never happens? Oh boy. There is a lot of rivalry and jealousy within ministerial circles. You can hear it in every church. How's the church doing? You're doing great. Oh, that means you're growing. Really? Is that what it means? How do you define growing? If the people are growing deeper in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they're being transformed by the renewing of their mind so that they take every thought captive and they don't let that thought escape their body until it brings glory to God and is obedient to God. And if they're doing that, and year after year after month, they look more and more like the biblical Jesus to a watching world, then yes, the church is growing, but they might be losing people. Amen. How's the church doing? It's doing great. We're growing deep. And people are maturing in their walk with Jesus Christ. They're giving up the things of the world. They're listening to the Apostle John. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor, but last week we had 120. This week we got 150. You're not growing. You're stealing. How many of those extra 30 are actually new converts, or are they just being sucked from one church to another? You see what's happening in America? See what's happening in Delta County? That is not growth. But there's a jealousy among the ministerial elite for that kind. The ministerial elite doesn't mean those who have churches of thousands. It could be churches of tens. When really the pastor ought to be asking himself, are my people in a relationship with Jesus Christ much advanced from where they were last year? Is their speech guarded? Is their tone of voice guarded? Are they more familiar with the Bible? Can I ask them to turn to the book of Philippians, and it doesn't take them an hour and a half to find it? Can I ask them, what's in Romans chapter 12? How does it start? I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. What about 1 Peter 2? Holy and undefiled before God. So Paul says that some of these people, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, those preaching it from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. See, the ones who are doing it because of love, from goodwill, Paul says, those people understand why Paul's in jail. Because God has him there to enlarge the ministry of the gospel. Those who don't get it, and there's always some in the church who don't get it. There's millions in the world who don't get it. God is always working to expand the gospel, the reach of the gospel. And if he has to put a Paul in prison to reach the emperor, he can do that. But he needs a man who says, "Okay, Lord, my life is yours." Didn't we just sing about that? And I understand that all of this, like Peter says, we are sojourners in this world. Our citizenship isn't here. We're just temporarily in this prisoner of war camp. And so, use me, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel. And if you have to take me to prison, do that. And whatever it is that's shackling that in my life, oh God, cut it out. Cut it away from me. That I might profess and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever there is that's a hindrance in my life, oh Father, excise that. Those people that understand that are the ones that are proclaiming the gospel with more boldness out of love. They love Paul. They love the church. And they're going to stand with him, whether he's in prison or whether he's on the road. Really, it doesn't matter because they know Paul. He was there. He planted the church. They got to know him. They've been communicating back and forth, we said, probably 5 times, which is a lot given their means of communication. And they know the character of the man. But others, out of rivalry. The former, those from rivalry and envy, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So these men are proclaiming the gospel. They don't really care about the flock. They don't really care about the converts. They care if they can make some money. And they care if they can hurt or wound the reputation of Paul. Little digs here and there. Little digs in the corner when, "Oh yeah, I know, you know, I met that Paul once and he's a scruffy guy." And he's, and little digs here and there. And all they want in the ministry is for name recognition so that people will think of them instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sits in a prison. He doesn't try to defend himself against those men. He prays for them. He rejoices that the gospel is proclaimed. You see, because our God is a big God. Our God is a big, big, big God. And the penny-ante disputes that we find in this church, that church, no church, those don't upset the plans of a big, big, big God. So Paul doesn't worry about that. He entrusts them, those with envy and strife, to God. And he says in verse 18, "Well, what then?" This is what matters. "Only in every way, whether in pretense," those who are looking for the rivalry, the envy, the name recognition, "or whether in truth," those who faithfully stand with Paul and proclaim the truth, "Christ is proclaimed." That's the bottom line. Christ is proclaimed. You know, some of the big name pastors in America today, you can get their books and read them. Read through the whole book. They've made millions of dollars on them. The kind of money that you and I can't even think about. More money in a year than most of us will make in our lifetime. Read the books, not one mention of the song we just sang, "Nothing But the Blood." Not one mention of the cross. Not one mention of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not one mention of this. "If they hated me, they will hate you. If they killed me, they will kill you. It's enough that the servant is like the master." Not one mention of that hardship. All they want is to trick you into thinking that you can have their life, which comes to them through the sale of millions, tens of millions of books, without a single mention of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, resurrection. Without a single mention that if you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin and worship the living God through Jesus Christ. To allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction where there's sin and repent from that sin, not excuse it. Not make it seem like it's God's fault. Oh, He made me that way. No. Paul says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Now, I know that we don't have the apostolic gift, but it's incumbent on every person who names the name of Christ. There's a certain lifestyle that's incumbent on them. We have this fallacy in our thinking that the priests have one manner of life and the laity has another manner of life. That is absolutely foreign to the Scriptures. Yes, under the Old Covenant, there was a priesthood. And the priests and the divisions in the priests had a very distinct role in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And the laity, if you want to call them that, were not permitted there. But there was no distinction of righteousness and holiness between them and the laity among God. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in to sacrifice, the very first thing he did was sacrifice for his sin. And having done that, then he could make the sacrifice for the people's sin. Now, of course, our high priest knew no sin. He became sin for us that we might become righteousness in him. And then carried on in the Roman Catholic Church that's had such an impact on Christianity. There's that distinction between the priest and the laity. The Bible knows nothing of that. Peter, quoting out of Deuteronomy and out of Exodus, says that we, believers in Jesus Christ, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's expected of me as a pastor of the church in terms of righteousness and holiness is also expected of you as a member of the church. There's no distinction between the laity and the whatever they call the other end, the priestly. There's nothing like that. Because we are now a kingdom of priests. We call it the priesthood of the believer. And so whatever righteousness you expect of me, I expect of you. And that's really not even a good way to look of it. Whatever righteousness God expects of me, He expects of you. And we walk before the face of God. And we are accountable to Him. And this is what growing the church is all about. Are we growing stronger in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And the only way we can do that is to be diligent in the fashioning of our character so that it reflects the character of Jesus Christ in our world today. This is what Paul is looking for in the church at Philippi. And he says, the fact that I'm in jail has made the gospel known because of a big God. The fact that I'm in jail has made the gospel known all the way up to the courts of the emperor. But it's also brought some difficulty in the church, and it's split the church in this way. Some who are jealous of my ministry that God has given me. Paul didn't ask for that ministry, trust me. God gave it to him. And some were jealous of that. They wanted the recognition. They wanted the fame. Others just wanted to take him by the arm and co-labor and say, let's go, brother. Whether in bonds or whether free, let's go. Let's plant another church. Let's build another person. Let's win another convert. Let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with every breath. And if we live a long time, praise God, that's more time to proclaim the gospel. If our lives are short, like Spurgeon, like John Calvin, make the most of it. Don't waste the day. Don't waste the hour. Give it to God. See what He would have you do. Well, these are good words from Paul. They're good words for us. Is there division in the body? Yes, there is. Don't look at the surface causes. Find out who's being built up. Run to them. Run with them. Work together as a church to grow deep. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, as men have lived since the fall, we walk on thin ice all the time. Lord, help us to realize that without You, we can't walk at all. Without You, everything that we do is in vain. It does not bring You glory, does not bring You honor, and we are put to shame. So, Father, as John has taught from the Scripture today about fastening our roots deeper and deeper, that can only happen, Lord, for me when I look into Your Word and see the power to live more and more like Christ. The power to live denying myself more and more. And Lord, You know me better than I know me, and I don't do well at that at times. But Lord, keep leading me. I know You don't give up on any of us. You've opened the door, and it can never be closed to Your kingdom once You've drawn us in. Father, we pray for others to be drawn in. We pray for the growth of the church in Delta County, not to be from just traveling from one church to another, but real conversion, real awakening, real revival in the churches to realize where they stand before God. Thank You, Father, for our time. Bless us as we leave, Lord. Let these thoughts sink in as we go through this week. And Father, this is just a snack compared to what we can have if we'll turn to You and let You feed us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.